But today, if you'd open your Bibles to Psalm 46. I think this is an appropriate psalm. In fact, just a few years ago, I did a study on this, but I just thought it was appropriate today. There are a lot of, there's one particular theme, I believe, that runs through this psalm. Contrary to what many people believe, many people, if you say Psalm 46, the only verse they know is verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And what they think that means is not what it means. We're gonna try to rather quickly go through this morning. But the theme that runs through it is hope. We all long for hope. We seek after hope. We really do. Everything that we do in our lives, one way or the other, is a chasing after hope. It comes in many forms, but like a moth goes to the light, we go for hope. Hope is intrinsic to who we are. It's essential to who we are and to how we live. Without hope, many people will accept almost any substitute. Like a thirsty man in a desert will drink almost anything. The same thing for hope. If we don't have real hope, we will cling to almost anything we can find. You know, it's interesting for the one brother who stood up here this morning, you were the brave one. There were others in here, but they just didn't have the guts to do it. That happens every year. You know, if you've graduated recently, please stand. They're either, well, I wouldn't say they're hungover, but they just didn't make it this morning because they graduated. In my day, that would have been the reason. But people are just afraid to stand up. I remember 50 years ago when I graduated from high school, and I know some of you can relate to that, it was a whole different time. Frankly, really, and this is not about me, I just want to say that they were glad to see me leave. No, I mean that. The superintendent of schools gave a speech at graduation. I didn't have a big graduating class, about 190 students. And he said, "We're glad to see John Hessler graduate." My parents looked at each other, and afterward they said, "What was that all about?" I had led a couple walkouts. Those are the days. Some of you who are younger have no idea what that's all about. But it was an interesting time, 72, as much as it was a time of a lot of protest and all of that. There was a sense of hope among a younger generation. We thought we could change the world. We thought we could end the war in Vietnam. We thought that we could bring in a new world and all that. And we were yes and no, right and wrong about that, because the world that we ushered in is anything but great. But there was a sense of opportunity all around. There was a sense of hope. But frankly, here we stand today looking at everything that our nation is involved in, everything that our nation's going through. And our only hope is found, as obvious as it would appear in a group like this, but it's still true, our only hope is found in Jesus Christ. That's the only place that we'll ever find real hope. And we live in an increasingly broken world. We live in a world with a broken government and broken economy, a broken delivery system and a food system, broken marriages and broken families, broken children, broken people. But the scripture says over and over again a number of things. One is do not fear, and the other is hope, to place our hope. Not the sense of, and we get confused about this, not I hope like, well, it might happen, it might not happen, not that kind of hope. Hope as in confidence, Jesus Christ, our only hope. God himself, our only hope, our only confidence is found in him. Here's a few examples. No, don't worry, we're still in Psalm 46. We just haven't started yet. Psalm 42, David is really speaking to himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so troubled within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. Psalm 39. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Psalm 131, the call goes out to all God's people, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore hope in him. We could go throughout, the Bible is all about hope. Let's read this. He says this, Psalm 46, that God is our refuge, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth be removed and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river, though, whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in her midst. She shall not be moved. God shall help her at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. How's that for a picture? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Think about that. Now come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made the desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in the fire, or the tanks in the fire. Be still. See, behold, now he says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. God is our refuge and our strength, the very present help in trouble. There are 21 words for trouble in Hebrew. I'm not going to go through each one. Here's the one that he uses here. The word is tsara, and it means to be in a tight place where things are squeezing. We've all seen those movies where, you know, suddenly the walls are coming in and you think you're going to be... That's the idea, an ever-tightening place, a narrow place. It's squeezing in. It's impossible to pass through. That's what he means by using that word for trouble. And we're seeing it in the world all around us right now. Everything is tightening. There's chaos growing in the world. But our God is a fortress. We hide in him. Now, I always love in Proverbs 18, verse 10, he says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. The righteous run into the tower of the Lord. He's our fortress. And we used to sing that song. I loved it. It was one of the only songs I could play on the guitar, but because it was easy. But it was a great song, and the truth in it, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into him, and we're safe in him. We can sing the song, but where do we go for safety? Where do we hide? We hide in a lot of places. We hide in our routines. We hide in our work. And obviously, there's a place for all of those things. We hide in our investments. It's not wrong. But where is our safety? Where is our safety? Where is our hope? Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. He's a refuge. He's the place where we find safety. He's the place where we find nourishment. He's the place where we find healing. He's the place only in the Lord himself. He's the only one who's not striving. That's the idea in all of this. He's a very present help. I love that. He's a very present. He's right now. He's right here. We don't think that. We think, oh, if I pray and 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 I get down my knees and I beg and I beg and I beg and maybe one day. No, he's very present help. He's right here, right now is the idea. He is here right now. He's a very present help in trouble. You're in trouble today. He's a very present help in that place you're at today. And we are. That the use of that word, tsara, here, is a place that describes where probably all of us, one way or another, but certainly most of us in this room find ourselves. We find ourselves in a place where we look at the world, we look at our families, we look at life around us, we say, golly nits, what's happening? I mean, everything is squeezing in. It's not the same place that it used to be. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. He's our refuge, he's our strength, he's a very present help. He's right now help. I can teach it. It's taken my life to learn it, but he's a very present help for each one of us who's in trouble. And we know the world is beginning to shake, rattle, and roll. We see it all around us. And I'm not here to go through all that because I don't want to depress anybody. But he's the only one who is our help. And I think sometimes, it doesn't matter what I think, I realize, but it seems to me, at least sometimes, that We think, well, I know I'm saved. I got the ticket. So when I die, at least I'll be with God. But you know, Paul says this. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Think about it. If God is for us, and he is, if God is for us, then who can be against us? He who didn't spare even his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? See, we believe parts of the scripture. The other ones we don't readily take in, but it's all there to be believed. He's a very present help in trouble. Martin Luther had that verse 1, on his tombstone. In fact, we sang a version, a very modern version of A Mighty Fortress, the hymn A Mighty Fortress. It's a very Germanic, it's because he's German, but it's a very Germanic hymn. It's hard to play on the guitar. We'll get it one day, but some of you know the hymn. Here are a few pieces out of the lyrics. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Second verse. Did we in our own strength confide? That would be us. Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it's he. Lord of hosts, his name. From age to age, the same. And he must win the battle. Yeah, that's who we're talking about. God is our refuge and our strength, very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. But then there are these four those, and I don't dig them that much because they're happening to all of us one way or the other, or they happen to all of us at different times, right? Though the earth be removed, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the seas roar, though the mountains shake. I mean, you try to picture yourself in those situations. I mean, just you think you've seen National Geographic or you've seen the glaciers calving into the oceans, and that, you know, that kind of stuff is frightening, but it happens in all of our lives. Years ago, I worked with a guy who had lived in San Leandro, California, and we worked together for years here in Philadelphia. Howard, a real classic, but Howard used to talk about earthquakes all the time because he lived through so many of them. I experienced the 5 one time when I was staying overnight in LA, and that was enough. But, and I don't want to experience another one, frankly. I always thought that would be fun to go through an earthquake, but then I experienced it, and it was like, nah, I don't need that. Yeah, I was a real wimp. I wanted nothing to do with it. But he used to talk about, you know, you got the ones that go like this, and you got the ones that go like this, and then you got the ones that go like that. I don't want any of them. I don't want anything like that. But it happens in our lives. You know, the mountains. What are the mountains? The mountains could be your money. The mountains could be your job. The mountains usually are the people in our lives who are so dear and important to us. And when they die, or they walk away from the Lord, or they do the stupid things that we all can mess with at different times in our lives, when those mountains move, the things we were depending on, suddenly we start to wonder, well, what's next? How am I going to get through all of this? We look at the world right now, and I don't believe this is exactly what Jesus was referring to, but he says in Luke 22, he talks about in the last days, perplexities of nations, men's hearts failing them for fear as they see the things coming upon the earth. We just hear some of the stuff being told to us right now. I used to be a real news junkie, and I don't want to watch the news so much. I still do. And then I wonder why I did. And when I hear about the things that are happening in this world, the things that are happening in our nation, does it frighten me? I wouldn't. Yeah, there's a part of me it frightens, especially at the age I'm at now. You know, yeah, grown children, but with grandchildren, I wonder what's happening. What's going to happen? What's it going to be like? Yesterday I was reading, you know, Psalm 11. Psalm 11, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? He says this over in, here, let me just read it real quick. Proverbs chapter 11. He says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. That may come as a surprise to a lot of Americans. Riches will not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness will deliver from death. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. I know many of us in this room think, you know, well, if only Trump were in office, well, things would be different. But why are you placing your faith in a man? There may be some hope temporarily for a part of a system that we've enjoyed, but that's all changing because God's the one who's really ultimately in control. No man except the one, Jesus Christ, can control any of it. So let's be careful where we place our hope. We know these things are coming. Even in our personal lives, we see it. Jesus says, Matthew 24, verse 6, in those days, the love of many, the agape is the word that's used there, the love of many will wax cold. And we see it happening among Christians. I've watched it as a pastor over the years. Christians and the attitudes of one toward another. Very unchristian-like. It's the agape of many, especially as the squeeze is happening, as the walls are coming in. It's very easy to act like we love everybody when the walls are out there somewhere. It's very easy to act like we love everybody when the job's good and the money's flowing and all that, milk and honey. But when it squeezes, oh, why is love the first thing to go? We're not to do that. Our hope is in him. Our hope is in him. How many of us, when we were 18 years old, thought, gee, I wonder how many weekends I have left? None of us did. I'm 68. I think, well, if I live to 78, that's 10 years. I have 500 weekends left. The way I burn through weekends, that's not many. I don't know how many you think you have left. What are you doing? I'm serious. What are you doing with the weekends you have left? See, just because we're older, at least we have the benefit of knowing I don't have many. Ones who are younger are crazy enough to think, I must have a lot. No, I've done enough funerals to know that's not always true. Look, I don't want to be morose, but where is your hope? Who is your refuge? Who is your strength? He says, he is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we won't fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains fall into the heart of sea. There is a river, he says, that makes glad the city of God. It's a strange verse, unless you see this as a prophecy. It's a very strange verse because there's only one city of God, that's Jerusalem, unless we're talking about heaven, okay? But on earth, there's only one city of God, that's Jerusalem. It's on a mountaintop, and there are no rivers there. But there is a river that makes glad the city of God, the holy place where the tabernacle of God is. In God's inner midst, she shall not be moved. There is a river. Well, there is a river that's coming. One day, Scripture makes it clear, Zechariah chapter 14, one day the Mount of Olives is going to cleave north to south, and a river of living water is going to flow from there. Living water is going to flow to the west, out to the Mediterranean, to the east, down 1,400 feet, down to the Dead Sea, and on out to the Red Sea. Living water is going to flow from a place where there is no living water. Living water, if you're not familiar with that, means moving water. I used to be a backpacker when I was thinner and younger. And we always carried chlorine tablets with us. We're in the mountains, you know. Even though you think you see the bubbling brooks in the mountains of Colorado and all that, they look great, but you never really know anymore what you're really drinking. So you bring chlorine tablets with you, or you boil it, but that takes a long time, so you use chlorine tablets. It's interesting, if you pick up a cup of water out of that bubbling brook and you look at all the stuff moving in it, it's alive. It's not living water, though. It's just alive, right? You put that tablet in there and you see it all kind of sink down to the bottom, and then you drink it. You get a little protein. It's not going to kill you. It won't make you sick, because the chlorine will kill you first, probably. Living water. How we need living water. Jeremiah says, quoting God, Jeremiah 2, verse 13, "My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've made for themselves cisterns." A cistern, if you're not familiar, is something that catches the rainwater. And it's stable. It doesn't go anywhere, but at least you got water. So they have forsaken me, the fount of living waters, but they've made for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's what we do. We make cisterns for ourselves. We make these places where we find our refuge, and it's a temporary place of safety. It's just a temporary place of safety. It won't hold up in the day of wrath. It won't hold up as times get more difficult. Only Jesus Christ is the one who does that. When everything we have fails, when our money fails, when there's nothing left, there's always Jesus Christ. He's the one. Jesus says to the woman at the well, if you drink that water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink the water that I have to give you, you'll never thirst, because I give you living water. We're told to come to the Son. He says this, verse 8, "Come and behold the works of the Lord. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth." In other words, he's saying, look at what I've done. I put the wars to an end. He makes the wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the tanks in the fire. Be still. Behold what I've done. Now be still. A lot of Christians have taken this be still verse to be the basis of Christian meditation. It's bogus. Stop. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is cease and desist. Don't fear. Put your hope in me. Be still. Settle your heart. Know that I am God. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking the verses, quiet yourself, and listen to what God's saying in his word. But what he means here is stop all your fearing and know that I'm God, that I'm your refuge, that I'm your strength. Be still and know that I am God, because I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Look at this, what he says. The Lord of hosts. If you don't know what that means, Lord of hosts, Lord Sabaoth, that means the Lord of all of the armies of heaven, all of the angels. How many angels are there? I don't know. I've never counted them. I mean, Jesus says, you know, in John 18, didn't you know that I could call, you know, what, 12,000 legions of angels? A legion is 6,000, so 6,000, that's 72 million angels. And I'm sure you could call more than that. One angel, 2 Kings 19, one angel killed 180,000 Assyrians one evening. In fact, it's kind of humorous. It says, in the morning when they woke up, they were dead. Like, I'm not sure it means the way I just said it. It's like, they woke up dead. One angel. What could 72 million do? He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord over all of the angels. Where's your hope? In your money, in your job, in your house, in the equity in your home, hang on. Hang on tight, because it's going to dwindle fast. It really is. I'm not here to bring bad news. I'm here to bring good news. The Lord of the angels, the Lord of all the armies of heaven is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What does that mean? Well, think of who Jacob is. He's called two names, Jacob or Israel. And when God speaks of Jacob, he's speaking of the Jacob by the personality we know is the conniver, the cheat, the swindler. Yeah, he loves Jacob too. He loves us in all of our Jacob moments, and we've all got them. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Think about that. We need to come to the Son, but we come to the table today to remember what the Son has done for us. I'm going to pray, and then the guys are going to come forward. and they're going to distribute the cup, and they're going to distribute the bread, and I ask you just to hold on to it before we go any further, okay?